Bring you greetings from my best friend, my favorite person, my sweetheart, my girlfriend, and the love of my life. Bethy is not able to be here. She's with our son. He celebrated 20 years birthday yesterday, and we didn't want him to be home alone on his birthday. So she exited from our last meeting and drove down to be with him. And that meant y'all missed her, and I'm sorry for that. But I wish she could be here with me. She's a wonderful lady, and some of you've met her, but I'm a super blessed man to have a wife like that. We've been on the road 30 years together. And traveling, we've been all over the country. I've been able to preach in 48 states so far. And man, I would have never guessed, I'm a Tennessee kid, grew up on a farm. Who would have thought I'd get to do what I do and preach across the country? We got a ministry in the Philippines and Haiti and Moldova. And I've not been to India, but I got some ministry work going on there. And in Malawi, I'm headed to Malawi, Lord willing, next year. And God's just been so good to me. It's amazing what I get to do. I've never preached in Vermont, and I've never preached in Hawaii. And I don't know about Vermont, but I ought to preach in Hawaii, don't y'all think? You ought to pray about that. But I ask the Lord to bless me there. That'd be awesome. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 6. How many of y'all got a nap this afternoon? Anybody get a nap? All right. Now, if you didn't, this is not the time. And so I try to stay awake. I was in Michigan some years ago, way up in northern Michigan, preaching a revival. Sunday afternoon was an odd. The building was about half the size of yours, so it was a small little building. And everybody that came on Sunday night sat. It was probably eight, nine rows, maybe nine rows of pews. Everybody sat in the last four rows. And so I'm gonna have to preach. It was weird because there was four or five rows between me and the people. And so I was thinking about moving down. And just as I did, this guy came in the back door, came down, sat on the second row from the front. And I thought, now he's there, so I can't go down to them. So I started preaching. And you know what I mean by this, don't you? You could tell he maybe wasn't all there. Do you know what I mean by that? And y'all know that term? And he probably wasn't all there, and he came sat up front. Well, I started preaching, and I'm serious as a heart attack. About 5 minutes into my sermon, he slid down, put his head on the back of the pew, and went sound asleep and snored like a freight train. I don't think I've ever heard a guy snore that loud in my life. And he started snoring so loudly, I stopped and I said to the crowd, I said, should we wake him up? And this lady at the back, she said, he does this every Sunday night and we've tried and we can't. I said, so what do y'all do? She said, we just go ahead without him. And it was the weirdest service I've ever been in as far as I preached and he snored real loud. And he got a good nap during my sermon. And so I guess if you got to sleep, do it. Try not to snore, that if you can help it. But I'm so happy you're here tonight. I'm happy to be with you. Let's do this tonight. I'm going to read the Word of God and preach to you a little bit. And we'll take a few moments at the end, since it's a family conference. We'll take time to pray at the end. I always believe prayer is in order at the end of a service. But after we pray, we'll take a few moments and answer any questions you have about family. So if there's a question you'd like to ask, especially from today's topics, and we'll do that maybe Monday and Tuesday as well. Just a few moments. We won't take too long at it, but we'll take a few moments to do some question answers regarding the family. All right, I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. Let's read again in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them. So what are we supposed to do with these commandments, these statutes, and these judgments? Do y'all know? We're supposed to do this. We're to do them. Did you catch that? We're to do the Word of God. Verse 2 says, that we might fear the Lord our God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, Moses said, which I command thee. Notice why we know this is a family passage. Thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, we were here this morning already, and we've talked today about developing the family, family development. God wants us to start with ourselves. Y'all remember that? And let's just review that briefly. I start with me, and then I develop my children so that I can develop my grandchildren. Our plan in the church is three generations. If nothing else, get you right. So all you teenagers here tonight, you college kids and so forth, make sure you're right, because God's plan starts with you. So what the Bible wants you to know over and over again is God's plan starts with you. Did you all know that? God's plan starts with you. And so you got to walk with God. You got to have devotions. You got to pray. You got to be faithful to church. You got to determine whether or not to put God first. You've got to decide. Nobody else can decide for you but you, because it starts with you. So let's just stop there tonight. Are all of y'all in with God? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you given everything to God? I mean, just all in. Are you doing what a Christian ought to do? You ever notice in our culture we live in, my neighbors, I live in the South where there's churches everywhere. And I used to say to people all the time, I'd say, now do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven if you die? Oh yeah, I'd go to heaven. Oh yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. And so, you know, and then you get talking and all kinds of questions and doubts and concerns if you hear their answer. So I started asking people, and everybody goes to church. Everybody, well, I'm a member of that church over there. Well, you know, I was raised in that church. I go to that church over there. So I started asking people this question. Do you have a church? Do you have a church you attend every service? That's given me a ton of different answers. Because the answer most of the time, no. Now, how many of y'all agree with this? If I'm going to honor the Word of God and do the Word of God and be what I ought to be, I at least ought to be faithful to church. Is that fair? And so make sure you're in church. And I'd say bring your Bible. Is that fair? I'd say bring your Bible. Now, you can bring an app, and I'm not going to fuss at you if you got an app tonight. And I use my apps, and that's because I can't see my Bible. Anybody here identify with that? I'm at this age of my life where I can't see my Bible. So I can put my reading glasses on, and the light's not right. I still can't see my Bible. And I got smarty pants teenagers who will be like, yeah, how about this, Daddy? Can you see it now? And so I identify all that. But make sure you're in your Bible. Make sure you're in your Bible. Read your Bible every day. And you got to get the Word of God. Get in church and get in your Bible. Get in church and get in your Bible. Start a prayer life. It starts with you. Christianity starts with you. Is this fair or not? Y'all with me on that first thought there? So you got to develop a family by starting with you. And then you got to develop your children. How many of y'all have children? Let me see your hand again. Isn't it great being a parent? Don't you love that? I was thinking about that text I quoted y'all in Sunday school. I think it was. The Bible says, happy is the man whose quiver is full. And you know, that means the more kids you have, the happier you'll be. I think. It might mean you're delirious. But it's great to have children, isn't it? Y'all believe that? So it's a happy thing to have a family. And if nothing else, kids will bring humor to your life. How many of y'all know that to be true? Don't they? And you don't need a TV if you got kids. Just, you know, sit and watch your kids. You'll laugh. They'll bring a lot of humor to your life. My kids crack me up. My Abigail's our oldest. And Abigail, we worked really hard on Abby. You know, she's number one. She got to get the first one right. And Abby learned to pray. She started talking when she was 8 months old. She's a brilliant young lady. She's got her mom's genes. And very, very smart. She and her husband together are scary. He's got a photographic memory. And he really is a genius. The guy's an amazing man. He's a professor, so the two of them together, they're pretty unusual. Abigail started, you know, talking when she was 8 months old, so I taught her how to pray. And I'd pray with her. Normally, I'd pray and have her repeat it. Dear God, and, you know, she'd say, Dear God. And I'd pray, and I'd say, In Jesus' name, and she'd never repeat that. She knew, we're done. She'd say, Amen. She was done. And one night, I said to my Abby, I said, you want to pray by yourself? Oh, yeah, she said. Sorry, go ahead. So she said, Dear Jesus, help me to be a good girl. She's probably, you know, 15, I don't know, maybe 18 months old or so, 19 months. Dear Jesus, she said, help me to be a good girl. You know, she's praying a little child's voice. Help me to be a good girl. I was kneeling by her bed, and in my heart I said, Amen. You know, Amen, that's a good prayer. She said, help Joshy. He was probably 6 months old. She said, help Joshy to be a good boy. In my heart I said, Amen. And I'll never forget this. And she said, oh, dear Jesus, please save my daddy. Now that's classic, isn't it? I'm just telling you, that's classic. And children bring humor to your life. My Matthew makes me laugh all the time. He's our youth pastor. And he's, you know, all my kids are youth pastors, but all my boys. Matthew's the middle one. And I knew he was going to be a youth pastor from the moment he came into the world. And he's just that kind of kid. You just know he's going to be a youth pastor. He's just nuts. The kid is nuts. One year I bought him a stun gun just for fun. And then I convinced him to let me videotape it while he tried it out on himself. And he bought in. He did it. I videotaped him stun gunning himself. And in fact, I got him to do it twice. That's pretty good, Dad, don't you think? And I got it on video both times. And that kid's funny. He makes you laugh all the time. He came to me one day and he said to me, he said, you know, Dad, he said, you've always been like a father to me. That's pretty funny, isn't it? Kid just makes me laugh. He's always saying something funny. He one night met me, 6'3". He's a big boy. met me in the hallway one night before he went to bed, put both hands on my face like this, pulled my head over, and he kissed me on top of the head. And he said, "Good night, Father." He said, "Sleep well. Most likely, I will still love you in the morning." Well, now, where in the world do you get a kid like that, you know? He's a funny kid. You know, kids will bring humor in your life, won't they? I took him out to eat at Starbucks. I didn't take him out to eat. I took him out to Starbucks because we needed to talk about something, just me and him. I had to have a little talk. So in Starbucks, I bought him a drink, you know, Starbucks. Really, it's, you know, like $8. But I took him to $8 and got him, you know, a coffee drink or something. We sat outside and talked a few moments, got in the car to head back to the house. And when we got in the car, I had my hand on the steering wheel or the gear shifter, you know, here in the middle. And I'm driving like this, and he reached over and patted my hand. And he said, "Once again, Dad, you've proven yourself to be a meaningful and valuable member of this family." And I said, "Well, thanks, I reckon, I guess." But see, the point is, you ought to have a family. The family is a blessing. You know that, don't you? Children are a heritage of the Lord. And so the Bible says here, you're responsible for your kids. That's the point of Deuteronomy 6. You gotta go to work on them. So you start by developing your family. Then we learn that you gotta have a family decision. Verse 2, you gotta fear the Lord. You gotta have a family decision. You gotta fear the Lord. And we learned in verse 4 this morning, you gotta keep Him first. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It's theological. There's only one God. Only one God. There's not many gods. There's one God. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. That's theological, but practical. Keep Him first in your life. So you got to fear the Lord. You got to keep Him first. That's a family decision. This is a family text. Family development. Y'all with me so far? And family decision. And then you find here family devotion. You remember the two parts of family devotion? You got to love the Lord and love His Word. Y'all with me so far? You got to love the Lord and love His Word. The greatest thing you can do in your life is love the Lord. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said so. What's the greatest command in the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy strength. Do you love the Lord that much? Do your children know that you love God? Do your parents know that you love God? If someday you die and people walk by your casket and say, "I'll tell you one thing about old so-and-so there, he sure loved God." You have died a success based on the teachings of Jesus, is that right? So you got to love the Lord. Make that part of your family. He gives us that verse. You ever notice this? In the context of the family. The verse, "Love the Lord your God," shows up first in the family. I wonder why he says that. Because it's an easy thing to fake Christianity. How many of y'all know that? It's an easy thing to fake Christianity. You can fake it at a church, can't you? Come on. Look at y'all. Look at y'all. It's Sunday night and you're in church. Come on. Do we look good or what? Come on, don't we look good? That's a good place for an amen. Help me out here. Don't we look good? Y'all are in church at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. You know there are churches in this town don't even have Sunday night services, but y'all do. I mean, come on. Come on, help me out. We're good, aren't we? You can fake it at church, for crying out loud. You can have the biggest fight in the world on the way to church, and you walk in the back door, and nobody will guess that. Nobody will guess that. You walk in, you're like, "Hello, brother. God bless you, sister." Don't we talk that way at church? You don't talk that way at Walmart. The greeter says, "Welcome to Walmart." You don't like, "God bless you, brother." But we talk that way at church. You can fake it here. It's easy to fake it here. But where is it absolutely impossible to fake Christianity, do you know? At home. See, I can fool y'all, I suppose. I suppose I could fool y'all. I mean, I dressed up and I look pretty good, don't I? Come on, y'all. I know it's Sunday night and it's tired, but you can do better than that. I dressed up and I look pretty good, don't I? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, four of you. But the fact is, I could fool you, but I can't fool my wife. How many of y'all know that? I can't fool my children. How many of y'all know that? Those who know me best, I can't fool them. So why does the Bible say in Deuteronomy 6, look, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart because in your home, Christianity matters more than anywhere else. You got to be the real deal at your home. See, if at our house we're always worldly and we're ungodly and we yell at each other and we fuss at each other and we never pray and we never have a family altar and we never read our Bible, well, we're just faking it. So the first time love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind shows up, it's in relation to your family. God wants your family to know that your Christianity is real. You college students, is Christianity that real to you? You high school students, is Christianity that real to you? See, I got saved in a public high school. As a sophomore, when I got saved, I went to church, but I'd never gotten saved. And I finally gave it all to Jesus, and I got all in for Jesus. And I remember the day that I cleaned out my rock and roll heavy metal music. I was into AC/DC and Kiss. Y'all remember that? You people my age, remember those days? I cleaned it all out. Why? Because I loved Jesus more than I loved my heavy metal music. And I remember that. I was in a public school, but God was working in my heart. You high school kids, have any evidence at all about whether or not you love God? Is there any evidence at all that you love God? Any stand you take? I got made fun of in high school in Wartburg, Tennessee, for carrying a Bible to school and for praying in the lunchtime before I ate my meal. Got laughed at, joked about, made fun of. Made fun of for carrying a Bible to school. He said, why'd you carry a Bible to school? Well, because the man that led me to Jesus said, now look, you're surrounded by all kinds of teenagers that need Jesus, and you got to go to work on them. And I thought, how can I go to work? He said, well, carry your Bible, and every time they ask about it, tell them about Jesus. And maybe I was just too dumb to know any better, but I started carrying my Bible to school, and people would ask about it, I'd tell them about Jesus. Michael Potter was a friend of mine in high school, and one night he committed suicide. And I didn't know it. I didn't get the news. We didn't have a TV, so we didn't catch the evening news. And I went to school the next morning, and something different in the school was somber. It's quiet. I said, what in the world's going on? So he said, haven't you heard? I said, no, what? And he said, Michael killed himself last night. Well, I was dumbfounded. I'll never forget that feeling. He did what? I just saw him yesterday. Now we're going to his funeral. Just a teenager. His parents were going through a divorce. And in the midst of all that, he took his life. It was a terrible situation. First hour, Mr. Bean was an atheist. First hour, my first hour, creative writing. My teacher's an atheist in my public high school. Laughed at me for bringing a Bible to school. Teased me about it mercilessly. But since he teased me about it, I knew I had to keep it up. So I always put my Bible on my desk in his class. Mr. Bean that morning walked into class first hour, and he didn't know about Michael either, apparently. He said, what's going on? And somebody told him, and well, he was dumbfounded. He stood in front of his desk for a moment, and I'll never forget this, and he said, hey, Dave, can I see your Bible? And my atheist teacher took my Bible in class that morning and opened it to the 23rd Psalm and read to us the 23rd Psalm. Isn't that interesting? I don't believe God, and I can't believe you'd bring a Bible to school. We don't believe that around here. Until somebody takes their life. And now we want to talk about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and the Lord is my shepherd, and I will fear no evil. Isn't that interesting? I'm just telling you, I'm not the standard, kids. I didn't have a clue. I was just this Tennessee kid and a hillbilly farm boy that got saved and was growing in the Lord. But is there any evidence in your life as a young person that you love God? A Christian family has to love God. It starts with you, ought to spill over into your children. You ought to love God. So let it show up in how you sing at church. Because you love the Lord. When you love the Lord, just sing. When you love the Lord. So I'm not that good at singing. Just do the best you can. I like it that the Bible says, make a joyful noise. He doesn't say hit every note. He just said, make a joyful noise. Some of y'all can be happy. You ever been happy? I meet guys all the time. Well, you know, I'm not singing at church. I just don't do that. And then I'll see them at a Tennessee Volunteer game belting out Rocky Top. I believe in belting out Rocky Top. I think everybody ought to sing Rocky Top. Are y'all okay with that? And everybody ought to sing Rocky Top. I believe in that. I like Rocky Top. But the fact of the matter is, if you can sing a Rocky Top at a football game or some other silly game, but we can't sing at church, is there something wrong with our love for God? Y'all with me or not? So we ought to get all in. Let there be evidence that you love God. That's what he says here. This is about our devotion. And then we got to love the Word of God. This is a tremendous passage about loving God's Word. You got to love God's Word. Notice this outline. Notice this outline. He says in this passage that we ought to make God's Word personally real. That's in verse 6. Can you see that? It ought to be personally real. It ought to be diligently taught in verse 7. It ought to be continually spoken. Talk about it, he says. It ought to be prominently displayed. Bind it for a sign and put it on your walls and on your gates. It ought to be reasonably explained. We've got to talk about the Word of God, explain the Word of God. We've got to make it a vital part of our lives. You can't have a Christian family without honoring the Lord in this way. You've got to love the Lord and love His Word. Am I making sense? Now, I'm re-preaching this morning's sermon, but I feel like it's worth our re-preaching because it's so important. Are y'all with me? Then there's two other thoughts to show you in Deuteronomy 6, and we'll finish the chapter. There's family diligence. We had family development, and we had family decisions, and we have here family devotions. And now let's look at family diligence. Twice in this chapter, you find the word diligent. You see it in verse 7? Thou shalt teach them how, church? Diligently. Say that word. Thou shalt teach them how? Diligently. And then drop all the way down. Let's see. Where's the next one? Verse 17, isn't it? Yeah, verse 17. He's talking about the Word of God, and he said, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. You know what this word diligent means? It means to point or to pierce or to whet. Y'all know that English word whet? Y'all know that word? You young guys carrying a knife tonight? Any young fellow in the room got a knife? Any you younger guys, you boys? Any boys in the room got a knife? Come on, we're in West Virginia. Isn't there one boy in this room with a knife? Not one of you. Got some of you men have a knife. My dad would be embarrassed because I don't have one either. My dad said, a man will always have a knife. But I don't have. Somebody got a good knife? Who's got the knife? Who's got the sharpest knife in the world? You got a sharp knife, my brother? All right, let's see here. What's your name, son? Aiden. All right, Aiden, I'm going to get his knife. You come help me with the illustration, would you? And, that's a nice knife. He said you can have it. I'm just kidding. Coming up here, Aiden. That's a pretty good knife. Now, this word diligent means to point. So there's a sense in which the idea means that every situation in life, here's what I do. If I was your dad, here's what the Bible's teaching. I got to point you in the right direction. Hey, Aiden, this is where you got to go. So this is what, Aiden, this is where you got to go. Aiden, you probably want to get married, don't you? Yeah. Do you? You think so?
Yeah.
All right. So I got to point you in that way. Aiden, is how you find a good wife. Go to Proverbs and read about Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom and stay away from Lady Folly. She's a mess. She'll mess you up. She'll destroy your purity. You got to stay away from Lady Folly. See, I'm pointing you. I got to point you to the Word of God. And everything you love, I've got to point you to the Word of God. Every time you think, I got to point you to the Word of God. And when your mom and dad say, you can't do this, and you go, why can't I? I've got to point you to the Word of God. That's the word diligently. Diligently teaches pointing. But it also means to pierce. That's what it means. And so give me a hand like this right here. Would you? Just give me a hand. All right. Are you have a high pain tolerance or low pain tolerance? You don't know?
We'll see, I guess.
Well, you ought to know. I mean, can you tolerate pain? Or
I guess, yeah.
You can? All right. So just put your hand up real straight now. And it means to pierce. So I'm to take God's word in my children's life, and I'm to pierce them. Do you feel that? Do you feel that?
Yeah.
So it doesn't take much to pierce, does it? If it doesn't take that, if it's just that little bit, I'm just kind of resting it against him, but he's nervous. He can feel that. I'm to take God's word in my children's life and make sure they feel. I'm to pierce them with it. They ought to feel it. That's the word diligent here. And it means to whet. You know that word at all?
Sharpen.
It means to sharpen. My son Matthew loves knives. He probably, I don't know, probably has 200. And if he buys any more, his wife's going to probably kill him. And that he loves his knives. And he'll spend hours whetting that blade. Ooh, he can sharpen it. And he knows it's really sharp. Because when it's really sharp, what he does is he takes his arm right here and he shaves the hair off of it. That's not very sharp. And I told my son that he's always shaved his arms, now he's shaving his legs, you know, and because that's a sharp knife. He can take your knife and boy, he can whet it down. It glistens. You got to be careful. It'll hurt you. And here's what the Bible is teaching. You and I have got to have family diligence when it comes to the Word of God. I've got to be a master at saying to my children, this is the way you go. This is the way you go right here. This is the way you go. A lot of parents are like a lady I met in South Carolina one day. I was trying to find a church. I was going to preach there. And I couldn't find the church. This was back before they had cell phones. I remember those days. I don't know how in the world we got anywhere before we had cell phones. Now I just go, take me to Grace Baptist Church. And you got to be careful in Bridgeport. It'll take you to the wrong church. I'm glad I called Pastor and asked, because after I called him and looked at what he was taking me, it was two different places. And so thank God for cell phones. They don't always get it right, but they're a lot better. I used to have to use this thing called a map. You ever heard of one of those? And to get it out, I was in this town, couldn't find the church. Couldn't find the church. I stopped, and there's this lady walking down the street. I rolled down my window. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." "Yes, sir," she said. "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm looking for such and such church." "You know, oh, yeah, I know where that is," she said. I said, "Can you tell me how to get there?" "Oh, yes," she said. She said, "You go down this street right here, go this way right here, to the second light, turn left." She said, "You go three lights and turn right." "No," she said, "you can't get there. Let's see," she said, "go two lights," she said, "turn left, go two lights, turn right, and you'll go down." "No," she said, "that won't work either." She said, turn right. And then after a moment, she goes, "I don't know if you can get there from here or not." She turned around and walked off and left me standing there. I was dumbfounded. I was like, seriously? I mean, she tried three times. She said, "I don't think you can get there from here." I'm like, "Well, okay." And I finally had to find a payphone. That was the day. I had to find a payphone, call the pastor, and he finally told me how to get there, and I made it for the service. A lot of parents are that way, though. A lot of parents, you know, "Well, you know, so I hope you find a wife. Good luck. This messed up. Good luck. There's 3.5 billion of them. Surely you can find one." That's kind of how our world is. We just go through life. "Oh, well, son, what do you want to wear is fine. Whatever you want to go is fine. What you want to watch is fine." And yet the Bible says there's something called family diligence. I've got to go overboard in my generation to point my children. So this is where you go. You're going to go this way right here. This is how you respond. This is how you live. This is how you act. This is why you can't do that. This is why you can do that. And this is why you have to do that. A parent has a right to tell you have to. Do you know that? Now, how old are you?
17.
So you're getting to that point where, you know, you're coming to the end. You're kind of coming to the end of where you're kind of on your own. You know, not too long from now, you'll be done. Mom and Dad won't be able to say to you, "You're going to do this." Because you'll be like, "You know, I'm a man." You know, that does happen. But you know what the goal of parenting is, moms and dads? The goal of parenting is to get him to parent himself.
Amen.
See, if I point him in the right way long enough, eventually he'll just know the right way. He's parenting himself. And you young folks in the room, are you parenting yourself yet? You know, like if I said to you, "Is your bed made?" How many times in your life has your mom said to you, "Make your bed"? Well, why does mom have to keep saying that to you if you're 17? I hope I'm not preaching too personally here. Your bed is made. Whew, that's a good illustration then, wasn't it? Let's see, is it because mom made you? No, don't answer that. But you see, you got to parent yourself. There's got to come a time when you got to do right whether anybody's there or not, because you've been trained diligently. And mom, dad, you got to be so good at this that your children know God's word because you were diligent about it. Sometimes diligence says, "Hey, you can't do that. And if you do it again, I'm going to kill you." I mean, that's the wrong word. "You do it again, I'm going to cloud up and rain all over you." And my daddy didn't believe in spankings, y'all. Y'all? My daddy didn't. We never got a spanking in our family. So my dad thought that was sissy. He only gave whoopings. Y'all know there's a difference? How many of y'all know there's a difference? I didn't get too many of those because my dad would make one count for a couple of years. You know, like 2 years after you got one, he'd say, "You want another one?" You're like, "No, sir." I'd have revival on the spot. In fact, my dad was a master. Sometimes my dad would say, he sat me down one day and my dad said, "Son, something's not right, but I don't know what it is. I've just been watching. I don't like how you're, something's not right. Can't put my finger on it. But I'm looking for it, and when I find it, I'm going to spank the daylights out of you." So my dad said to me, "Hey, I don't know what's wrong, but something's not right. I just can't put my finger on it, but I'm looking for it, and when I find it, I'm going to whoop you up one side and down the other." Y'all may not believe this or not, but I will tell you, I changed all kinds of things in my life. I cleaned up all kinds of stuff. You know why? Because my dad was pointing me in the right direction. "Son, you're going to behave this way." My dad said to me, "This is how you speak to your mom." My dad told me when I was 16 years old, my dad sat me down one day and said, "Hey, you've been a little bit disrespectful to your mom. What's he doing? He's whetting me, sharpening me." He said, "Your mom spoke to you the other day, and it took you forever to get the trash when your mom asked you to get it." He said, "Next time your mom speaks to you, son, you better hit the floor, and you better say, 'Yes, ma'am.'" What's he doing? He's pointing me in the right direction. And moms and dads, you got to be all over that. You got to train all the time. And the Bible says you got to be diligent about it. It means to point. It means to pierce. You get that little sharp, you feel that little prick right there. "Oh, okay, back off. I got it." It means to wed. It means your kids got to be real sharp. God called Christian families to have sharp children. That's the word diligent. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I'm on it. I don't do that. Like Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. Where did Daniel, 17 years old, get that at? Daniel was your age. He was a slave in Babylon. He's never going to see his mom and dad again. Nobody cares what he does in Babylon. It's a pagan world with a pagan king and pagan religion and a pagan culture. And everybody in the university where he is drinking. And furthermore, he's a slave the rest of his life in Babylon. And Daniel, 17 years old, said, hey, I just got to make an announcement here. I don't eat that, don't drink that. And so what are we going to do about that? Where did he get that idea?
His parents.
Had to be his parents. They sharpened him so strongly that when they were dead, probably slaughtered in the attack on Jerusalem, and now he's a slave, literally a eunuch, in Babylon. He's never going to get married. He's never going to have a family. He has every right to be bitter. He has every right to be mad at God. And instead, he does what's right on his own. Why? Because somebody was diligent enough to point him in the right direction so powerfully and pierce him so powerfully with the truth of God's word and whet him so powerfully till he was such a sharp young man that it changed the entire rest of his life and changed the leadership of Babylon. Even the greatest pagan ruler of that day, Nebuchadnezzar, was known to say things like this, well, you know your God must be the living God because he just did a miracle. And if I understand, Nebuchadnezzar apparently saw Jesus, depending on whether or not you believe that Jesus was the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've never laid eyes on Jesus, but Nebuchadnezzar said, how many people be thrown in that fire? And they said, three, O king. He said, there's a fourth one down there, and he looks like a son of God. I can't explain all that to you because I wasn't there, but I personally believe that was Jesus in that fire with those guys. Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus. And somebody said, amazing, he's a pagan king. Well, how do you even know about Jesus? You know how I knew about Jesus? Because there was a 17-year-old boy who had been well-trained, pointed in the right direction, and Nebuchadnezzar is exposed to the truth of God and his word through one young man who was well-trained. Do you suppose there's that kind of hope for our nation?
Amen.
That there's a young man in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and he's so well-trained that if the whole world were to fall apart, that he would still do what's right and still honor God and still walk with God because his parents have so impacted him? You get the idea, don't you, moms and dads, that we're important. The key word is diligent. So the Bible says your parents have got to be diligent. Then he says in verse 17 that we've all got to be diligent. You can have a seat, buddy. The Bible says in verse 17 that we've all got to be diligent to make sure we're doing the Word of God. How many commands do you think, buddy? How many commands do you know in the Bible about what we ought to do as far as right and wrong? How many of y'all are married? Does the Bible say a husband ought to love his wife? So how diligent are you about that? See, diligently keep my word. They didn't even know that verse when Moses wrote these words, but we know so much more of the Bible than they did. Surely we can do better than they did. Diligently. Ladies, the Bible says you're to submit and reverence your husband and lean his way and look to... So are you diligent about that? Are you diligent in your walk with God? You know the word diligent. You ever had a waiter that wasn't diligent? Come on, you ever had a waiter that wasn't? You couldn't get a drink, you couldn't get your water refilled, and couldn't get your Coke refilled, and you know, you're, where's the waiter? And the food. You wait an hour, and the waiter's nowhere to be found. How are y'all with me on that? Doesn't that drive you nuts? But you ever had one that was diligent? You ever had one? You're half done. They've got two more waiting on you. You know, you still got a half a glass of Coke. Now they got two more, just in case, thought you might need another one. Don't y'all appreciate diligence? If you hire somebody to work for you, you want a diligent employee or not? I hired a guy in my church to put a roof on my house. I could do it myself. I know how to roof, but I just didn't have the time. So I hired this guy in my church to put a new roof on my house. And he said to me, do you mind if I, he named a guy, do you mind if I hire him to clean up the shingles that are on the ground? The guy he mentions, homeless. He was a drunk, alcoholic, but he got saved in our church. He's growing in the Lord. He got saved, he's growing in the Lord. He said, do you mind if I hire him? It'll help him. I'll pay him. He can pick up the shingles. Well, I wasn't home most of the time. But I got home one day, and we had these big windows in our house, and had the windows open. I love to see out. Had the windows open. And I looked out, and there's this guy in my church, this homeless guy. He just got saved, growing in the Lord. And, oh my word, I couldn't watch him work. I watched him out my window. He picked up one shingle and stood there. Looked around, went over and threw it in a dumpster. One shingle. Then he lit up and smoked a few moments, and he stamped it out, picked up a shingle. He walked over 27 of them to get to this one. Picked it up. I finally said to my wife, please close the blinds. I cannot watch that guy. He's driving me crazy. Y'all with me on that? How many times do we in our families act that way about this responsibility of parenting? Well, you know, here's what I hear all the time in our couples conferences and family. Well, I know we ought to have family devotions, but... You know, I know we ought to read the Bible, but... I know I ought to be a better husband, but... How many of y'all know this verse? If a man knows to do right and doeth it not, to him it is what? So we got to pick it up, church. It's this diligence is the key. You've got to make up your mind. You know what, God? My family, I want my family to do right. I want my family to be all in. So here's a key word for you. It's family diligence. There's one more thing I got to show you in this passage before we're done tonight. It's family discussion. I want you to see again, verse 7. This is one of the most important words in the Old Testament about raising a family. Verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach the word of God diligently unto thy children, and shall do what? Family discussion." Last thing I want to show you is family discussion. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them." Look down in verse 20. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, Moses says here, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the statutes, the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Watch this now, verse 21. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son." What do you do when your children ask you questions? You have a discussion. Don't underestimate this. The key word is talk. Don't underestimate this. One of the greatest things we do, one of the greatest gifts God's given to us, is the gift of talk. Did y'all know that? My glasses keep fogging up. I got to take them off. Talking is the greatest gift God's given to us. How do you have a great marriage? Well, God's given you the gift of talk. You know what talk is about? It solves everything. You got a problem? Talk about it. You can solve it. You want somebody to know you love them? How do you do that? Well, you say it. Aren't you glad we can communicate? I told you I was raised on a farm. Did y'all know, y'all know animals communicate? Did y'all know that? But not like you do. How many of y'all have a pet? Aren't you glad your pet doesn't talk? I mean, wouldn't you hate it if your pet had an opinion and shared it? I don't like his food. I'm not eating. Give me something else. Or wouldn't you hate it when you get up in the morning and your pet was like, whoa, what happened to you? I mean, wouldn't you hate that? See, your pet can communicate, but not like you can. God gave you a voice. Communication is vital in relationships. In your marriage, how do you have a great... You got to learn to talk. You got a problem? You got to talk it out. You talk it out. When you're offended, what do? You make it right. And you say things like this. I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. I have no excuse. Will you forgive me? It's communication. And the proper answer to that is, you're right, you don't have an excuse, and you shouldn't have done that, but I forgive you. And then you kiss and make out. I mean, make up. Okay, I meant make out, okay? Just might as well be honest, we're in church. But see, here's the whole point. It's communication. Do you notice what he says in our text here about the family? He's trying to help me and you to have a Christian home. So he says, you got to develop the Christian family in three generations. You got time. Here's good news. You got time. He wants you to develop over three generations. You, your sons, and your son's son. So he wants you to take three generations to have a great family. You got to develop that. And then we find here in the passage, we've got family development. We've got family devotion. We got family decision, we got family diligence, and then we got family discussion. The greatest thing in this passage to communicate the truths of God's word is your talk. Teach them diligently unto thy children and talk about them. When? When you're sitting in your house, when you're going to bed, when you're getting out of bed, when you're walking through life, you got to talk. Have you noticed in our generation, we no longer talk in the family? Aren't these amazing? These are absolutely amazing. I'm just telling you, I thank God I live in a technological age. I love these things. I absolutely just love it. It's just amazing. I can FaceTime my daughter in California and see her face. She's 2,000 some miles away and I can see her face. It's amazing. I just absolutely think it's amazing. I can say to my phone, you know, take me to Walmart. It'll say, turn left. And I do. And 99.999% of the time, I wind up at Walmart. That's amazing. But I go out to eat all the time with my family, and our family loves to watch people and talk about them. And got to do something for entertainment. We'll sit at a restaurant and go, okay, watch that family over there. I don't know how many times I've seen a family sit at a table and do this the entire time. Nobody ever talks. My wife and I went on a date. It's been probably a year or so ago now. We're sitting in a restaurant in Tennessee. This couple came in and sat across from us. He was a fine-looking young man. She was a beautiful young lady. There they sat across from each other. And he got his phone out. And he never one time spoke to her. He looked up and ordered his meal, went back to his phone. And she sat there. I read the other day, moms and dads, that in the United States of America, statistics tell us that the average family talks to their children 7 minutes or less every day. Meaningful conversation. 7 minutes or less. My wife and I have researched communication because we speak so much to couples. Those who study these kind of things tell us that it takes a minimum of 7 minutes for a conversation to become meaningful. 7 minutes of a conversation is casual. How was your day? What'd you have for lunch? What'd the kids do? You have to have at least a 7 minute conversation for a conversation to start to become meaningful. And the average family talks to their children less than 7 minutes a day, which means in the United States of America, almost no children have meaningful conversations with their parents. Now, you say, well, Dave, it's our culture. I know it is, but it's time to turn these off. Amen. It's time to put them down at least for a meal. It's time to turn your TV off. If your family has the TV on 24 hours a day, you probably don't have many meaningful conversations. So turn it off. Try this as a family. Only watch TV on purpose. I'm going to just find something. If you don't know why you're turning it on, don't turn it on. You want to watch the news? Turn it on. Watch the news. Turn it off. I know the news can be on 24 hours a day, but if you want to die unhappy, do that. Watch it 24 hours a day. You'll go to bed with an upset tummy and high blood pressure. Am I right or wrong? The news is not encouraging. That's no way to die happy. If you had never heard of Nancy Pelosi, you could die happy. If you had no idea who Donald Trump was, you could still survive. But you cannot have a Christian family without communication. You just can't. You've got to decide to talk to each other. When was the last time you had a meal and literally at the table it got meaningful? That's a valid question. If it's not the table, what do you do to have meaningful conversations? There was a time we'd have meaningful conversations in the car because we were all stuck in there. Now we get in the car and do this. And everybody listens to their own music. I'm not opposed to technology. I love it. But something's got to change if we're going to have Christian families. You got to turn off the TV. You got to put down. So we've set some rules in our family. When we sit down for a meal, you may not have your phone at the table. And if you pick up your phone or use it during the meal, you can lose your phone. Because that's a family time to talk. And it's changed our family. We try to have a meal around the table every day. Sit down at the table, no TV on. Might have some music playing in the background. We will permit that. But it's a time to talk. Daddies, I did research. I got so concerned about this, I did research and found a list of questions you can ask at the table to get a conversation going. I went overboard about it. Thanksgiving this year at my house, Thanksgiving, we celebrated at home, and my wife loves to celebrate. She cooked all day Wednesday and all morning Thursday, and 2 o'clock we sat down for a meal. And there was me and my wife and my daughter and my son, and then I had my nephew and another nephew and 2 nieces who are local college students. I live next door to Pensacola Christian College, and so there was 4 of our family. They came to our table. And then there was a young man whose dad used to work for me. He's a student at Pensacola. So we have all these college kids, a 14-year-old, me and my wife at the table. I found a list of questions that you can ask during Thanksgiving meal. I found it online. And so I just started asking questions. No phones at the table now. It's Thanksgiving. We started by singing. Let's just sing. We all sang, "Thank you, Lord." We sang. Then we prayed. And then we ate like I'm telling you, like you wouldn't believe. We stuffed ourselves, but the whole time I kept reaching down and asking a question off my list. And you know what happened? We sat at the table for 3 hours. We sat at the table for 3 hours, and college kids, I'm talking 17, 18, 19, and 20-year-olds, everybody at my table, the youngest was 14, then I had, you know, it was actually 18, 19, and 20-year-olds. Everybody at the table was 18, 19, or 20. We talked for 3 hours. We talked about what God was doing in our lives. We talked about what our biggest struggle was. We got emotional. It was meaningful. Amen. Moms and dads, it has to happen. You know what Moses said here, the nation of Israel? Your kids are going to ask you a lot of questions. Slow down, mommy and daddy, and answer them. So, well, how do you answer them? I love Moses. He said, your son's going to come to you and your son's going to say, "Hey, why do we have to keep all these commands and statutes and all this?" Moses said, here's what you tell your kid. You say, "Hey, son, listen, come here, come here. Here's why. Because, son, we were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses down to Egypt. And God did so many miracles in Egypt, son. It was amazing. I mean, God turned the dust of the land to lice, and he sent locusts and they ate every green thing in Egypt. The water turned to blood. I'm just telling you, son, it got so dark over in Egypt, you couldn't see the hand in front of your face in Egypt, but we had light where we lived. God did so many miracles, son. God brought us out of Egypt. God changed our lives. Oh, son, I tell you, God did so many amazing things in our lives. That's why we have all these statutes and rules and commands. Because we were slaves, and God set us free. Well, how would you answer like that in our generation? Your kid comes to you and says, "Hey, Daddy, why can't we watch that movie?" Come here, son. Let me tell you a story. You see, son, I was a sinner. And when I was 15 years old, Brother Arwood came into my life, told me about Jesus, prayed up a storm for me, kept witnessing to me. And your daddy got saved on a Sunday night when I was a sophomore in high school. Man, God changed my life. I started growing in the Lord. I found out that God blesses those who do what's right. Your mom and I met in college and set out to do what's right. We're not perfect. Boy, we're going to love God. We're going to honor God. We're going to try to do what God's Word says. Son, we're all in for God. God changed your mama's life, changed my life. And I want to tell you something. We've never been the same. That's why we don't watch that movie. What else you want to know? "Well, Daddy, why can't we wear that?" "Oh, sweetie, sit down. I'm going to tell you why you can't wear that. You see, son, sweetie, your daddy was a slave in sin. And I was a sophomore in high school. Brother Arwood came into my life, told me about Jesus. I got saved. Started growing in the Lord." Whoo, I was going to tell you, it changed my life. I got to knowing God's Word and finding out God's Word and growing in the Lord. Met your mom, fell in love with her. We're trying to raise a godly family. Man, God changed our life. "Honey, that's why you can't wear that. What else you want to know?" See, Moses said here, you got to get good at talking. Your grandson's going to come and say, "Papa, why do you do that?" "Hey, sit down here, son. Sit down here beside me. Let me tell you a story. This is how I got saved. This is what God's done in my life. I've never been the same. Woo, I'm just telling you, son, God did something in my life, and that's why your papa doesn't do that. That's why we don't do that. That's why I don't want you to do that." You got to get good at talking, church family. You gotta open your mouth and you gotta plan times. You gotta sit down and you gotta talk and talk and talk. You and your spouse ought to be talking to each other. Schedule it. I mean, find time for it. You gotta communicate to each other. God gave you that gift. Talk, talk. Family discussion can just start with you and your wife. Talk, 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 talk. And if you got children, learn how to talk. And teenagers, for crying out loud, put your phone down. Put your phone down. Turn your phone off. I'd recommend any young men in this room, if you're single, I'd recommend, especially if you're, I think any man ought to do it, but if you're single, guys, determine, you know, I'm not going to have my phone on after 10:30 at night. Oh, come on, Brother Young. Well, why not? What are you going to do after 10:30? Get on Instagram and scroll reels, and next thing you know, you're going to be hearing the F word and God's name taken in vain and somebody dressed inappropriately, and next thing you know, you'll be battling your purity. All you're trying to do is relax. Turn it off. Say, what am I going to do with that time? Well, you could do several things. You could get in the Word of God and start growing spiritually. Instead of scrolling Instagram, why don't you read 10 chapters in the Bible before you go to bed? So that's too much. Well, then read 5. That's too much. Read 1. That's too much. Read a verse. But get in the Bible. Why? See, we gotta get serious. This is about diligence and discussion. Am I making any sense or not? You gotta get diligent and you gotta start talking. You got to get all in. You got to get all in about your family. And you can't, listen, we're sitting around too much, just relaxing, doing nothing. We've got to get all in. And I know I've got to close, and I know I'm about done, and Pastor's going to want me done because he's with the kids. But shouldn't we get all in? Shouldn't we? And how long often do y'all talk? Listen, some of you in this room may have a marriage issue where things just aren't as well as they ought to be. Try talking. Sit down, look at each other, put the phone down, put everything down, put everything aside, and look at each other and say, you know, things aren't well, what are we going to do about it? What should I do about it? And listen. How many of y'all know? Nobody forced you to get married. How many of y'all know that? I mean, we're in West Virginia, but I'm assuming that. Is this assumption good? Nobody forced you to get married, did they? So see, you fell in love because you liked each other. Is that right or wrong? There was a day I didn't love my wife. Would that shock you if I told you that? I didn't. Because I didn't know her. She is a Yankee and I was a Southerner. She's in Ohio, I'm from Tennessee. But we met each other. And I started liking what I saw. And decided, I want to marry this girl. So I went to work on it. I found out her daddy shines his shoes. I shine mine. I just went to work on it. What would I have to do to impress this girl? I just went to work on it. She likes flowers. I bought her flowers. I went to work. I convinced her I was an amazing man. She convinced me she is an amazing man. See, we got married because we wanted to. You know what happens? After a while, you stop growing, stop talking, get busy. All right. Deuteronomy 6 is right on target, isn't it? Pick it up. Get diligent. Get talking. I wish I could give y'all something deeper. I mean, I wish I could give y'all something that would just be like, wow. Aren't you just amazed how simple the Bible is here? Amen. Fall in love with God. Keep Him first in your life. Get diligent about this and start talking. Talk about me and talk about my word. And point your children to me and point your children to my word. And whip them. I mean, sharpen them so you have sharp children. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. Read Deuteronomy 6 over the next few days and meditate on family development, family decision, family direction, family diligence, and family discussion. You got to have it. It'll change your life. Have I made sense or not? Amen. All right. Let's end this service. Before we have a word of prayer, is there a question or comment or maybe otherwise snide remark? We're going to have a time for prayer to end the service. But before we do, I've preached a lot to you today from Deuteronomy. Nothing new, really. I mean, I don't think I've said anything to you that was like, oh, wow. I think it was all pretty much, you know, just a reminder in some sense. But do you have a question about any issue involving the family in relation to Deuteronomy 6 that I can answer? Anything at all? Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Into every aspect of your life, everything you do in both public and private, how it
Sure. And that is valid. I agree with that. Yes, sir. That's a good point. Because I did say this morning that I'm not necessarily looking for my kids to make me look good. But it's true that for you young folks, the Bible says to honor your mom and dad, which means you live in such a way that you make them look good. That's a valid question. That's a valid, valid point. Very, very good point. Any other question or comment before we pray? This is your chance. It's always awkward up front, isn't it? Skip the next one. What's the one after that? We'll skip it. Have I got another one? Anything at all? All right, now here's a question. We're getting ready to close. What would you have to pray about to line your life up with Deuteronomy 6? What would have to change at your home to bring your family better in line with Deuteronomy 6? Is that a valid question? What could you improve to make your family more like Deuteronomy 6? Let's start with you individually. How about you young folks tonight? What would you have to add or improve to make your life like Deuteronomy 6? Daddies, what would you have to do? So let's make it very personal. What could I do to, in a greater way, point my children to obedience to God's Word? And so let's make some decisions about that. Now make it as practical as you can. It sounds spiritual, but make it practical. What could you practically do to have a stronger Christian family? When we made the decision, for instance, of no phones at the table, we made that decision to help us be a stronger family. It's not that it's wrong to have a phone at the table. It's just we wanted time to be able to talk without the interruption and distractions of a phone. That's why we made that decision. I don't know what you should do, but everybody here ought to take today's teaching. It's a conference, Family Matters Conference. Take some teaching today and practically put it to practice in your life. So what could you do? Just think about it. And then would you pray about it before we go? Would you just say, Lord, help me to do this. God, we could improve that. Lord, we could change that. God, we could correct this. Would you make it a matter of prayer before we go? You want to come just play a couple of verses. We'll do two verses. I don't know if you need to come forward. In fact, I'll tell you what we'll do. Why don't you stay seated and pray? And she's going to play. When you're done praying, then stand. Is that fair? So nobody will know when you stand, but when you're done praying, just stand to your feet. And when everybody's standing, that's when we'll know to end. Okay? So I'm thinking two verses, but if you need to pray longer, we'll wait for you. So you pray, and she's going to play. And when you're done praying, then you stand, and we'll close the service.